Let's try Romans chapter 3. I suppose that everybody here at one time or another has been to another church and has heard that Christ died for our sins, and of course that's believed to different degrees depending on where you go. As we sang the last hymn, our sin not in part but in whole is nailed to the cross. Well, not everybody believes that. And they make the cross of Christ of none effect. They make the payment of Christ a partial down payment, something that is just not completely effectual in its nature. God did his part, and now you have to do yours, and you have to live it, and you have to keep it, and all these other things. Looking forward to the day when our faith shall be sight, when we'll see the Lord, when we'll be present with the Lord, and faith will no longer be an issue. We won't have to. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, so we won't have an issue with not seeing anymore. Absent from the body and present with the Lord, there'll be no doubt at that point exactly what we have trusted and what we've placed our belief in all these years, and that's been Christ and his payment for our sin. So anywhere you go, you're all, I'm sure, familiar that a couple weeks ago or last week, whenever it was, that the Pope of the Catholic Church announced that we're all bound for hell and that the Catholic Church is the only true church and everybody else is doomed. Now, as I said on the radio broadcast this week, I'm going to let all men be liars. And I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe his Bible. Let God be true and every man a liar. God has given us his perfectly preserved word in his King James Bible. So I have everything I need to know. Everything God would like to convey to me at this point. I'm sure there's infinitely more information out there. There's a lot of things that are unexplained. God didn't once tell you how he created. God didn't once tell you how he breathes life into a multiplicity of cells that develop inside, a human body or an animal. We don't need to know those things. What we need to do is trust that there is a creator in charge that has organized and put in place this whole operation of how the world and the universe at different levels, anywhere from the infinitely small to the infinitely large, all operates in that because a creator put it in place. It takes a lot of faith because we have no direct evidence for that going on, except for the faith. The faith is the evidence of those things not seen. Well, me having faith and you having faith, there's a lot of people that would look at you and say, well, that's just evidence of you're about as silly as a goose. You're about as dumb as a box of rocks for believing that kind of silliness. And I would turn back to them and say, well, the same to you, because from my perspective, when you deal with an issue, for instance, like creation, from my perspective, I studied a lot of science, and I still do. I like science, as most guys do, I suppose. But, and so I'm not ignorant of the theory of evolution. I'm not ignorant of the Big Bang theory. I'm not ignorant even of Einstein's theory of relativity and some of the theories that have come along since. I'm not ignorant, although I couldn't draw it on the board for you. I can hardly spell Satan at times. But the fact of the matter is I've weighed the evidence on both sides. And faith in a creator creating, making out of nothing, far outweighs that of a universe that was infinitely small, infinitesimally small and dense, all of a sudden exploding into what we see around us today. As far as the telescope can see. Isn't it interesting? So when you hear that churches, you hear the preacher say, Christ died for your sins. In just five simple words, you can rest assured that there's a lot of them don't believe that. You can rest assured that there's a lot of them still believe in evolution, still believe in Big Bang, still believe, well, you know, the earth is still, you know, umpteen billion years old. I promise, and I promise to keep my promise, that we will take a look at what's called the gap theory. I just have trouble getting through my outline. I still have part of the outline left from today, and I didn't get through all that. I brought in extra Bibles and never even got to them. But that's all right. There's next Sunday. But you can rest assured that not everything is believed that's contained in your Bible, and even by the highest authorities of denominational standing, and even by the priests and the prelates and those who make up, you know, all the rules for a particular denomination, our statement of faith. Yeah, we believe the Bible in its original manuscripts, which no longer exist, so you can't prove otherwise. But we believe that this Bible is wrong because men put the words on the page. Christ died for our sins. So there's a lot of people can read that, but they don't really believe it. There's no church that calls itself Christian, not whether it's Catholic or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or any of those odd offshoots of Christianity that have so much error in them you don't even know where to start. But none of them denies that Christ going to the cross, Jesus going to the cross and dying, was in fact the central event concerning salvation. Every gospel message that you've ever heard preached from every preacher in every so-called Christian church and in every part of the world has always come back to the cross as the central event in the salvation of a soul. But exactly what was accomplished on that cross is in fact what we're dealing with. Was everything accomplished? Did everything get done when Jesus said right before he gave up the ghost, it is finished? Did he really mean that? Or did he mean it's finished except maybe you're going to have a few things to do after I die and I got to go? Which was it? So there's controversy. There's controversy. And that's why you have so many denominations. If everybody believed like I did, they'd all be here this morning. Obviously, that's not the case. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think we can all agree on that. And almost every denomination does. That everybody has sinned at one time. Now, whether you are continuing to sin is going to be, again, another point of controversy, because there are those, the apostolics, who think that after a soul is saved, you no longer sin. You're no longer capable of sin, or that you're able to refrain from sin. I got to tell you, the new model cars are going to be coming out pretty soon, and I'm probably going to be sinning, because I'm going to be looking at one of those and coveting my neighbor's goods as they come home with one and I continue to drive my Buick. But meanwhile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so recognizing that on an individual basis is important. Because if you're not a Christian, if you're not one who has heard that message before, if you've never seen the merit in darkening the church door, there's a good chance that you're in what was called in Matthew the outer darkness. Every time somebody is in darkness in your Bible, like I said before, it's never a good thing. And when you're in darkness, there needs to be a light that shines to bring you to the truth. And there's a lot of people today who, first of all, they want to deny God. They want to deny anything to do with God or an authority over them. And they want to deny that there is sin in the world, that any activity, as long as it doesn't hurt someone else, is okay. But the fact of the matter is, God declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that only God is good. It's not us, it's God. Matthew 19, verse 17, that's not our dispensational truth, but when the young man comes and asks Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And And Jesus says, why callest me thou good? There is none good but one, and that is God. What was he saying? He was announcing something. There's none good but one, and that is God. That you are a sinner, and God's not. And the righteousness of men, even though there are those in your Bible who have to depend upon their own righteousness for their own salvation, yet ultimately it's going to come down to the righteousness of Christ dying on the cross. They just didn't know it. So they weren't having faith in that. Don't read something into that statement. But the righteousness of men ultimately comes down to, as described in your Bible, as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. And we understand that not only some, but all men are counted as unrighteous in their deeds. So there's none, if there's none good but, you know, but one, and that's God, if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, if there are none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10, then that pretty much encompasses the whole of everybody that's here. And I think we all just wallow in the same place. That, guess what? None of us are perfect. You've heard that before, haven't you? Because of our unrighteous position before God. Sin is defined in your Bible, first off, as the transgression of the law. We're not under the law, but there is a law. There's a number of different commandments. And I mentioned covetousness. Every time I, you know, look across the road at my neighbors who are retired, and they don't have kids, and they don't have braces in college and all those things, and you know, I visited them a couple weeks ago, and wow, he's got the nicest big screen TV I think I've ever seen. Nice sound system, and I'm like, wow, that's pretty nice, you know. Make the Bengals look good. But that's covetousness. Hey, just fact of the matter. Yeah, move that sucker across the road right into my house. That's fine. That's covetousness. Transgression of the law is how sin is defined. That's one of the definitions. The other definition is, if you know to do good and you don't do it, then that's a sin. I kind of wondered what happened to that guy that had his flashers on alongside the road. And I chuckle about it. If it had been me, I'd have been mad. He had his flashers on, and I was in too much of a hurry, and along with the other 50,000 people that passed by him, and nobody stopped to help. And, you know, he probably could have used a ride up to the gas station to make a phone call. If you know to do good, you don't do that. That's also defined as sin. Well, so we understand that we're not perfect. We understand that righteousness is not a quality which we come by naturally. And because of that position, that unrighteous position before God, there is Romans 5:12 put on us a sentence, and that is death. That is death, and that's just the fact of the matter. By one man sin entered into the world. That, of course, Adam. There goes your gap theory, by the way. I'll just give you a clue right now. And death by sin. Romans 5:12 is absolutely the end of the death theory, the gap theory, because by one man sin entered. So you can't have sinning angels prior to Adam's creation. And death by sin, and so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. Everybody sinned. That means everybody's going to die. And we know that. The death rate's 100%. Without a doubt. It's easy then to see, once you realize these things and actually believe them. Now, if you don't believe them, you're in that category of people that just doesn't matter. There's a lot of people who think, well, after I'm dead, I'm dead. Don't know anything more. You know, it's this life and nothing else. There's another category of people, it's this life, and everybody gets to go to heaven because God loves everybody. And there's a lot of messages that are preached that way in churches today. Preachers are afraid to offend anybody, and so they make God loving everybody, and that's a shame, because what's the chances they're getting anybody saved? What's the chances they're making people examine themselves? Meanwhile, for those of you who believe those verses about our position before God, it's easy to see then there is a need for a Savior, and that we don't have to pay the wages. If we're not going to pay the wages for the debt that sin produces, that being death, then there's going to have to be some other form of payment made. The debt doesn't go away. The debt never will. I mean, if you buy something and borrow money to purchase it, the debt never goes away until it's paid. And so it is with this debt. There's a wage due. There's a debt that's been incurred, that by sin, and that the only payment for that then was death, and is death. The good news, that's another word for gospel. Gospel just means good news. The good news for all of us has been, or is, that payment for sin, the payment of the wages, which is death, has already been made for everybody in the world, and has been in place now for, what, almost 2,000 years. It's been close to that. But the payment, you can think of it this way. At least this is how it makes sense to me, how I like to explain it, so that's what I'm going to do. Does everybody know what an escrow account is? When I bought my first house, I had to set up an escrow account. And the bank would, I would send a check to the bank, and part of the money would go toward paying off the house. That was about $1.50. The other $400, $500, $600 would go toward interest, and then a couple $100 would go toward in an escrow account, so that when taxes and insurance came due, that money was there. So it was held in a separate account, in escrow, separate and apart from anything else, there to be used when necessary, when it was needed. Well, so that's how I like to think about the payment that's already been made. Christ, when he died on the cross, took upon himself all the sin of the world, our sins, yours, past, present, future, yours, mine, Osama bin Laden, you can use him as an example for anything these days, everybody's. And that payment's been held in escrow for all this time, for each and every one of us. Now, whether the payment ever gets made out of the escrow account has only to do with faith. We have, in order to activate the payment process, I guess is what you'd call it, you know, to write the check for the wage that's due for our sin, faith is the vehicle. Faith is what happens to activate that account. Otherwise, it just sits there in escrow, unused. And then when someone who never activates the account dies, well, they don't have that activated. It's like as if the account never existed. They forgot to put anything in escrow. It never got turned on. So there's no payment then, at that point, for their sin. That's a problem. Because if there's no payment for their sin, what's the wage? What's the penalty? Death. My favorite movie, The Jerk, I don't know how many of you have seen that, but Steve Martin and the severe payment for early withdrawal, and they're down there with the lady in front of the firing squad. The whole movie just makes me laugh, but I think of that every time. But it illustrates that there is a payment, and there's a penalty if the payment's not made, and that is what the Bible declares to be the penalty, is death. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21, we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, for he hath made him, that's God the Father made God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is good news. If you don't understand that verse, you need to, because contained in that verse is some really wonderful information. That Jesus was made to be sin. He never sinned, which was the reason why he could take that position. He was made to be sin for us. Our sins were placed on him. In other words, he became the escrow account. And that escrow account then is activated through faith. And through faith then, our debt gets paid back in Christ. So we, because he never sinned, we take on his righteousness, his sinless condition, when we activate the payment. The salvation of a soul is nothing less than achieving, at least in God's eyes, if not in our own, the same righteous standing as Christ. I know for myself that, you know, we all understand our thoughts and deeds as we go through our daily life, and hopefully that struggle gets less and less as we take on doctrine, as we edify the new man, as we do things that were, are godly in nature. But we all understand there's struggle as we go through this life. The flesh is always struggling against the spirit. But if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. Recall I mentioned before that you become the new creature. You're not born again because you weren't born the first time. You become born again only by being Israel. You, as the body of Christ, become a new creature. Old things then are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now that doesn't mean that I grow more hair or get better looking. What it means is my position in Christ becomes new. And there's this doctrinal instruction that applies to me at that point. And all things are of God. The all things don't apply to me. They aren't about me. They're about God. The all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Only by Christ were we reconciled. Only by Christ are we justified. Only by Christ are we imputed righteousness, in that the righteousness of Christ. So you need to understand how we become the righteousness of God instead of our own natural state of unrighteousness. Right? And that's nothing less than understanding how a soul is saved. Because without understanding what's going on, you cannot. You'll never understand what it is you're supposed to have faith in. Faith has to have an object. Faith has to have a direction. You can't just have faith in faith, or faith in, that there is a God, or faith in this, that, and the other thing. Remember Ephesians 1:13 from the first hour. In whom you trusted, you heard the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. At that point, you have the Holy Spirit. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are saved, and that is the earnest of our inheritance. That's the promise of salvation, the security that we have until the redemption of the purchased possession, the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, new body that we get under the praise of His glory. So the sealing then that happens by the Holy Spirit is our baptism into Christ. No doubt about that. And that's when we are imputed His righteousness. When we get sealed, it's the same as getting baptized, but it's not by water. It's the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That would be Christ, the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, there goes the... whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. There goes the... some people are bound to be slaves and all that nonsense. The Holy Spirit doing the baptizing, it does shed some light on why Paul, our apostle, tells us that he in 1 Corinthians 1:17 was not sent to baptize. You don't need to turn here, but let me just show you a quick dispensational difference. John 1:33, John the baptizer said, I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. John the Baptist was sent to baptize. Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's different. But things that are different remain different. Paul was afraid in 1 Corinthians 1:17, among other things, that if the baptisms continued, the water baptisms continued, and he was given instruction, quit baptizing. No doubt about that. It's a dispensation of faith. We're saved by faith, that alone. There's no outward sign necessary. And Paul got instruction, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The cross of Christ being made of none effect. How does that happen? Could it be adding baptism as a prerequisite to salvation? Adding laying on of hands? Adding church attendance? Adding commandment keeping? Adding all the things that I just heard preached this morning on the radio on my way here? As the preacher said, it's not my faith alone. Those guys that tell you that, they're... He was getting excited. And I know what part of town he lives in. He can hear my radio broadcast. Anyway. Lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. So it's possible to take the cross, which was the once and for all payment for all sin of all the world, and you can nullify that. You can void it out, just as if it never happened. That by adding things to it. We make the cross of Christ of none effect when we make the blood payment of Christ of none effect. He died. He shed his blood. He suffered. He took your penalty. He took your death upon himself. He took the death of everybody in the world upon himself. How much suffering does that entail? And yet we can still make that of none effect by adding to that and by he didn't complete the process. Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. No stipulations to add to that. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved, that through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A gift, not of yourselves, no works. How much can you believe your Bible and preach works in this dispensation at this time? How much can you believe your Bible and preach commandment keeping for salvation at this on this day? What is this? July 22nd, 2007. The blood of the cross, according to God's grace, is the payment for sin that's already in place, ready to be accessed by you. So you have that escrow account sitting there. That's Christ's payment for you. He put the payment into the account. In order for you to access it, Romans 5:1, you're justified by faith. I heard the same preacher this morning saying there's nowhere in the Bible that anyone is justified by faith only. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible. Okay, I can't find the words you're justified by faith only. He's right. He qualified his statement too. He said you can't find faith only. He even quoted Romans 5:1. What does it say? Ye therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No other stipulations added. No other requirements added. And yet if you're bound and determined to add things to the simple gospel of the grace of God, to the gift that's not of yourselves, to the gift that's given without any other works, you can do it, I suppose. You just have to be crooked. You have to lie. You have to read things into the verses. But I can read Romans 5:2. by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. No more stipulations there either. The entire chapter of Romans chapter 5, which explains our justification, has no other stipulations other than placing faith in Christ. What is the faith that places that sin payment that's in that escrow account set up by Christ onto your account and pays your bill? Romans 1:16, it is the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. The verses that the preacher on the radio didn't believe this morning. Because Paul tells us, when he declares the gospel by which he preached, that which you stand, that which ye are saved. This is 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. You need to know these verses, because this will, you can show these to people, and people have never read 1 Corinthians 15, I guarantee you. And it's clear. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by the which ye are saved. I think that's pretty clear. This is the one that saves the soul. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Plain and simple. The plan of salvation isn't some silly hoodly-do, jumping through hoops. The plan of salvation is trusting that Christ made the payment for your sin. Did that by dying for them, paying for them, and rose again the third day. What you believe, where you have your faith placed, does make a difference. Believing that Jesus was the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, isn't a complete faith, is it? Trusting that Christ, the Son of God, died for the forgiveness of your sins would be, in fact, a complete faith. Salvation, my friends, is a product of faith in Christ's payment. That done at Calvary's cross, that done on your behalf, you have but to access that. Christ died for our sins. Those are the simplest words that you can tell anybody. Unfortunately, almost everybody adds 5 more words to that, but now I have to. The 5 words that will send you to heaven. Christ died for my sins. You trust that. The 5 words that will send you to hell, but now I have to. And then you fill in the blank. You don't add anything to the gospel. Let Christ and His sufficient payment be what saves your soul. Father, we thank You for our time together today. We're grateful for the payment that Christ did make on the cross in our behalf. Father, when He died, He took the sins of the world upon Himself. And we understand by the reading of Your Word that it's by faith and faith alone in that payment that a soul is saved. We pray as we stand here today and study Your Word that if there be anybody today in attendance or on the internet that has not fully placed their faith in Christ and His complete payment for all their sins, that they consider that and do so today. And we rejoice in their decision that they would become a saved member, secure in the body of Christ, understanding that once they're saved, once they've trusted You, they are, Colossians 2:12, complete in Christ. Father, we thank You for all who are here and who are attending via the internet. We thank You for the success of this ministry and the continued growth, and we pray that its effectiveness would make a difference in people's lives, that people would understand how a soul is saved, trust You in that growing grace and understanding of Your Word, that they might become effective ministers of reconciliations and ambassadors of the body of Christ. These things we give thanks for and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.